The life that Christ lived on earth was a life of perpetual service. He gave himself in service to others. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. He freed captives enslaved under Satan's grasp. He patiently taught his disciples who were so continually slow to learn. He worked hard and long days, all for the good of others. He labored in secret in prayer, and he labored openly, publicly in preaching. He washed his disciples' feet as the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. He got down and did the most menial job in front of them. He gave time to the last and the least, to the children, to the outcasts, to the nobodies. His whole life was a life of willing obedience to the Father and sacrificial service of others. He is our example. But that sacrificial service met its climax in the cross, where he gave himself. We read in verse 45 of Mark 10, please do turn there again with me, as a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. The King of Heaven didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom is a price paid to deliver a person or people from slavery or captivity. Somebody's in slavery, they're captive. Money is given and they're set free. You imagine the slave market, and there's a slave there on the podium, and people are bidding for this slave, and then somebody comes in and he bids the highest price, and he's bought the slave, and then he announces, "I have bought the slave's freedom." Ransomed, freed at a price. And this is what Christ did at the cross. He gave his life as a ransom to purchase the freedom of all those who will put their trust in him. But this begs a few questions. What is the slavery from which he has, that we need to be freed? And how does Christ's death free us from this slavery? And what is the outcome for those who have been set free from such slavery? What is the slavery from which we need to be freed? Well, first of all, it is the slavery to sin. Whoever we are, whatever our background is, whatever our experiences in life have been, left to ourselves, we are in slavery to sin. Like the Egyptian taskmasters that exercise their command over the Israelites, sin exercises its command over us. And it's a terrible taskmaster. It promises excitement and happiness, but it only brings sadness and disappointment. It promises freedom, but it only brings us into great bondage. It promises life, but it just leads to death. And the scriptures make this absolutely clear. Though sin's pleasures last for a season, it makes no bones about that. It's honest. There is a pleasure in sin, but those pleasures only last for a season. The consequences of sin last for eternity. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just the grave. It is eternal damnation. It is eternal punishment and separation from God forever. Sin is serious. But perhaps the worst thing about bondage to sin is that left to ourselves, we don't know that we're in bondage. We don't see it. We think we're free. Think of the prodigal son. He had his dad's money in his pocket, and he was living it up in the world, and he had no idea of the real bondage that he was under as a sinner. He couldn't see it. He was living his best life now. It wasn't until he found himself with nothing, reaching out to eat the pig food, that he realized the real state of things. You know, you might feel free this morning, but outside of Christ and trust in him, there is no freedom. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 describes the state of bondage that we are all in outside of Christ. Foolish. We know because the scriptures tell us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Outside of Christ, we are foolish. We don't know how to live well. There is no wisdom in terms of our relationship with God. We are foolish. Disobedient. To whom? To God. Deceived. Deceived about our real state before a holy God. Serving various lusts and pleasures. Doing whatever it is that we want to do. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Such bondage to sin isn't always evident to us, but it is glaringly obvious to those who are around us. We see an example of it in James and John in our passage. Jesus had just told them of his coming death and resurrection, and the emphasis was on the sufferings that he would suffer as he was going to die for the sins of the world. But James and John were only interested in what they could get from his coming glory. Have a look at verse 37. Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. How ugly. But what a warning. We can even be followers of Christ and yet taken up with our own ambitions, with our own selfish desires. Jesus had already rebuked his disciples for arguing over who was the greatest. And this came after another occasion that the Lord had told them about his coming death. And here again they were selfish, nurturing self-ambition. Unable to hear what their master was saying because they were wrapped up in their own selfish desires and ambitions. I wonder, are you able to hear what the Lord is saying to you this morning? Or are you wrapped up in selfish ambition and desire? Lord, speak to me. Deal with me. The slavery that we need freeing from is slavery to sin. But we also need freeing from slavery to Satan. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, the whole world is in the power of the evil one. That doesn't mean that the whole world is possessed by the devil. It means that they are controlled by this evil power, the devil himself. Already we've seen in Mark's gospel how the Lord Jesus freed those under the power of Satan. Their plight under the bondage of evil is the picture of all outside of Christ. Blinded to our condition, headed on a course away from the things of God, headed away from salvation that is in Christ. And that is why Christ set his face toward Jerusalem. That's why the Son of God came. That's why he became a man. That's why he set his face to Jerusalem and wouldn't be diverted from his task. Because only by his death would the ransom be paid. How does Christ's death free us from our bondage? In verse 32 to 34, we see how determined Jesus was to go to the cross. He's already told his disciples twice that he's going there. And this determination is so much so that his disciples were amazed and afraid by his intensity. Verse 32. They were amazed at him. Look at the way that he's going. There was something about his stride that was so determined, so focused, that they were even afraid. And we may be amazed too when we recognize what was awaiting him there. Have a look at verse 33. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. None of us would want to go, let alone set our face towards it, if we knew that this was awaiting us. As I've said, this was the third time that Jesus had made clear to his disciples what awaited him in Jerusalem. And each time the same note was struck. This was something that was going to happen and that must happen. Jesus wasn't a victim in the hands of fate. He was active in his obedience to the Father to go to the cross, all the way to Calvary. He went for me. He died to set me free. But how? How did Jesus' death produce freedom for his people? Look again at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ's death frees his people from their bondage because in it he made atonement for their sin. This word atonement means to be brought back together, at one ment. Atonement was made at the cross. And what we're really speaking about here is the work of reconciliation, the bringing back together of two parties who were enemies at variance with one another. And this reconciliation was desperately needed. Because if there was to be any hope of salvation, your salvation and mine, then an angry God offended by sin, and sinful people turned away from God, needed to be reconciled and brought back together. Not only does sin trap us in bondage, but it offends God. This is the worst reality about sin. It cuts us off from his presence, and it calls forth his wrath upon us. But in his atoning death on the cross, Christ paid the price for sin and defeated Satan. He did it by taking the wrath of God upon himself. This is the wonder of the cross, that he should do that for a sinner like me. When we sin the words, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, we're not just saying that he was condemned by the world around him, by his own people as they cried out, crucify him, by the Romans as they nailed him there to the cross, by those who had the power from a human perspective to condemn him to the cross. When we sing, condemned he stood, we're saying that he was condemned by God. Condemned on every side. Condemned to die a sinner's death. Condemned to take the punishment instead of those who deserved it. This is what the scriptures call propitiation. At the cross, Jesus paid the ransom price to turn God's wrath against his people into favor. This isn't because God didn't love us. It's precisely because God loved us. God demonstrates his love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the truth that's taught right throughout scriptures. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, made him, that's the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, ever, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is what it means that Christ paid the ransom price for his people's freedom. Not paid with silver or gold, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, so that God's people can truly say, he took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. But there were two people either side. Alone in taking the weight of sin. The price has been paid in full for all those who are in Christ. They can have confidence that I bear my sins no more. The punishment fully has been taken at the cross. What's the evidence? It's in the resurrection. The resurrection which in these verses he himself predicted would happen. I'm going to go, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be spat on, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be hung on that cross until I breathe my last. But the Son of Man will rise again. And his resurrection shows us that the sacrifice has been accepted, that in Christ we are free. All that's left to do this morning, if you are not in Christ, is to come to him, to believe that he died for sinners, to see that you are a sinner, and to come as you are and put your trust in the sacrifice that has been made for sinners. But all this is going to make a change. When we truly come to him, when we truly believe, when we're truly saved, what is the outcome for those who have been freed? Well, when by faith we come to Christ, there are tremendous benefits. We come because we're sinners. We come because we feel our need of him. We come because we recognize our sin has dishonored him. We come to be free of it. We come to be forgiven. We come to be what we ought to be, reconciled to God. But as we come, there's forgiveness. Forgiveness for all of the past. Forgiveness ongoing in the present. Forgiveness for the future. Forgiveness full and free forever. No condemnation for God's people. There's justification. So that however we feel, whatever our performance has been, our standing before God is secure. We are accepted. We wear his robe of righteousness. There's adoption, so that we can truly cry out, Abba, Father, and know that he is our Father because of the ransom that was paid, because of the cross. There is new love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, to love where we could not love before, to forgive where we could not forgive before, to love God as we ought, to love his people, to love the lost. It flows out of the ransom that was paid in love for us. There's new peace. We've got peace with God, and from that peace flows the peace of God. We can know peace in our current experience because of the peace that we have with the living God. No condemnation. Freedom in Christ. Peace. Peace that it's okay. My God is in control. Peace that he holds the future and the past in his hands. Peace that he is my God. And hope. Hope of heaven. Hope of eternal life. The helmet of the hope of salvation. In short, put all of these things together and there is new life in Christ. Because of the ransom that was paid. And that life will be marked by its likeness to Christ. That is to say, It will be marked by sacrificial service. Have a look at verse 42 with me. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Now stay with me and see this. In other words, it is the world that lives for themselves, not you. You belong to me. It is the unconverted and the ungodly who live for fame or renown or to get a name or just for their own peace and quiet, to exercise their own power or influence, or just to be about their own ambitions. But not so among you. You belong to me. And true greatness as ones who belong to me is found in getting down and serving. Obedience to this is the result of lives who have been ransomed by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives are not their own. They've been bought with a price. Instead of self-interest, there'll be a heeding of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Instead of wanting personal recognition in any given situation, there will be a praying the prayer of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. Instead of wanting to be served, there will be a desire to serve, and if needed, to lay down our lives for the good of others. This is the result of lives that have been changed by the ransom paid by Christ on the cross. I wonder, is there evidence of it in you? How do you react when someone else is praised or recognized for their work and you are not? What do you do when there is a need that arises? Do you allow somebody else to raise past it to the need, or do you respond? How do you react when you're asked to do something menial at work or at home? Because our reactions speak louder than our actions. They tell us where our hearts are. Who are you really serving? Are you serving yourself, or are you in the glad service of the Lord? Because if a change has been wrought in you, then it will show. If you've received the grace of God in Christ, then that grace will show. It will seep out. You won't be able to keep it in. What defines your thought life? Is it arrogance and self-seeking? Or is it humility and selflessness? The scriptures call us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Is there evidence of grace in me? Spurgeon says this: in all true conversions, there are points of essential agreement. There must be in all a penitent confession of sin, and a looking to Jesus for forgiveness of it. And there must also be a real change of heart, such as shall affect the entire afterlife. Not the afterlife, the life after. And where these essential points are not to be found, there is no genuine conversion. What about you? If you are in any doubt this morning, then return to the cross where Jesus died. Head to the hill Calvary and see the one there willingly dying as a servant, as a ransom for many. Come confessing your sin to him. Come in repentance and faith. believe what he's done for sinners like you. Perhaps you are a Christian this morning and you failed. Then take to heart the truth of 1 John 1 verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How will he do that? How can he do that? Because of the truth of Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many.